So let us hear then God's word, 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Well, as we come here tonight to the conclusion of this vital chapter, not only in 2 Samuel, but really all the Old Testament, we, of course, have reviewed a number of things. We started with the elements of the covenant. We have focused on the promises of God, especially to David and his son, and by extension to Israel and all believers. We have seen initial fulfillment to David and Solomon. But then, of course, we see the kings failing, Israel going into exile. So we've seen then greater fulfillment of these words in the coming of Christ, the Son of David. But even this, we anticipate an even greater and full fulfillment when Jesus returns. And so we've talked about some of these things. Now, last time, we began David's response to these amazing promises. And especially in verses 18 to 21, we saw his humility, we saw his wonder, that his master and covenant Lord would do all of this for him. And recall that the term servant is used 10 times here in this prayer. Then in verse 22, David acknowledges the greatness and uniqueness of God. There is no other God like Yahweh. And then we ended last time in verses 22 and 23, where David emphasizes how Israel has been blessed more than any other nation on earth. We've learned through this, at least here in particular, David's prayer in response, that we too should be humble in our prayers. We should be amazed at God's grace for us. This should not lead us to be quiet in our prayers. It should not lead us in silence, but it should lead us to speak and to give thanks to our God and honor him. We should honor his character. We should honor him as the only true God and so forth. And then, even though God no longer treats nations as he did Israel, he does treat believers throughout all the nations in the same kinds of ways. He has made us his own special people. Well, we come now to this final part, verses 25 to 29. And David now prays simply that God would fulfill his promises to him and to his people. So we begin then tonight, verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. All right, first of all, notice that verse 25 and verse 28 and 29 all begin the same way. Your translations may vary how they do it. The New King James says now, and verse 28, and now, and verse 29, now, therefore. But it's all the same way in the Hebrew. You could just simply say, and now. And so this gives us a little bit of a structure here for these verses. And then notice again the name of God. And there are several here in the prayer. And even in these verses, we see these different names. Note, first of all, that this is Lord God, but Lord is all capitalized, and then God is regular in that sense. And so this is the Hebrew name Yahweh Elohim. And so Yahweh, of course, referring to the covenant Lord, the Lord of the covenant, and Elohim emphasizing God as creator, as maker. And so this is the first name he uses. Note verse 26. He uses the name Lord of hosts, and then just God, which is Elohim again. Verse 27, again he says Lord of hosts, and then he says God of Israel. And then in verse 28, we have the key name that he uses. And note it's Lord God, like verse 25, but notice that Lord is not all capitalized, but God is. And so as we mentioned last time, this is the name Adonai Yahweh. Adonai meaning my master, and of course Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant. This is the key name that he uses in the prayer. Seven times he uses it here in verse 28 and again in verse 29. And so five different but obviously related names of God. Now, notice how this gives us instruction in our prayers. When we pray, let's pray intelligently. Let's pray, can you say, creatively, in the sense that as David uses these various names of God, we should do similarly. Let's use God's name carefully. Our tendency in our prayers is to use the name God or Lord. Maybe we'll say Father or Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with those names, but there's hundreds more to use. And so notice the variety that David uses here in this prayer. Furthermore, each of these names is used very specifically, for it fits the theme, the idea, in this case, of David's prayer. Let's not fall prey to using God as a punctuation mark in our prayers. Let's be very careful and thoughtful in the names that we use. So, to this first name in verse 25, Yahweh Elohim, Lord, capital letters, and God. The first time this name is used in the scriptures is in Genesis 2, verse 4. And so right at the very beginning, remember chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is a kind of introduction to Genesis. And so the first main chapter of Genesis begins in chapter 2, verse 4, and takes us through chapter 4. It's the way Moses arranges the book. And so the very first name in chapter 1, so to speak, is this one. And it communicates the idea that our Creator God is the ever-existing God. Our Maker is the one who has made us His people. The one who transcends all things is with us. And so in particular now here, the only true God that has made everything has made a covenant with David. And so this name is quite fitting in this context as well. So again, as we pray, think carefully about the names of God and use them appropriately. Well, David then asks him to simply keep his promises. Notice he says here, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish and do. And so the word that's been spoken, we could certainly look at verses 12 to 16, even going back to verse 8 or verse 5. Last time, you might remember, we looked at some other passages taking us back to Genesis 49 and Numbers 24 and so forth. In these passages, we see references to some of God's promises too. David probably has in particular the promises that God gave through Nathan. And so simply says, "Lord, keep the promises." And so the two words he uses here are establish and do. Establish me, establish my house, do what you have promised. All right, now you might remember when we looked at verses 12 to 16, and remember I looked at all those verses initially, and then we focused on the promises of a house and a dynasty and so forth in that particular message. And you may recall that we highlighted that there are three key Hebrew words that can be translated as establish. And one of them is the word kun, the other is kum, and the third one is aman. Well, David uses one of them here, and it is the word kum, which we saw back in verse 12. The New King James translates it, when the days are fulfilled and you rest with the fathers, I will set up your seed after you, or I will establish your seed. And you might remember that called our attention to Jesus, and it can be translated as raise up. And so through the resurrection of Christ, these promises are eternal. But the point here is not to basically restate the promise. The idea here is David is praying the promise. He is praying that God would fulfill what he said he would do. David is praying God's word back to him. Notice his faith. Notice his trust. Okay. We read from Genesis 3 this morning, and as you spill into chapter 4, you see in both of those passages, God had made all these promises, and so Adam immediately names his wife Eve, the mother of all living. In chapter 4, even after the death of Abel, they have another child and name him according to the promises. And so there's this immediate connection of, in that case, the naming of children. But here, note the trust, note the faith of David. He is taking God's word at his word. And he says, okay, Lord, bring this about. Okay. And so this then should motivate us in our prayers. Our prayers should look and sound similar to David's prayer in this way. Okay. So let me give you an example. You know, in our day-to-day living, we may say, Lord, I need a new car. Hey, my car is about ready to fall apart, or I've been having trouble with the alternator or something like that. And we say, Lord, please provide and give me a new car. Or maybe with Bidenomics, it's hard to go to the grocery store and pay 40% more than we did 4 years ago. And Lord, I could use a raise or something to that effect. It's fine to pray that way. But if we're going to pray according to the promises, something along these lines would be more consistent with what David is doing here. In Matthew chapter 6, of course, we are given the Lord's Prayer. And the fourth petition is, give us today our daily bread. This is the promise that God has given to us. And he actually told us to put it as a petition, as a request. And then later in the chapter, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. There's no reason for you to worry, because God knows you need these things. He's clothed the hills with the flowers and the grass. He knows we need all these things. Don't worry about it. But you see the difference. Again, it's not wrong to say, Lord, I could use a new vehicle, or I could use a raise or something. But if we say, Lord, you promise to meet all of our needs and give us our daily bread. You promise that if we seek you first, there is no reason for us to worry, and you will give us, you will add unto us all the things that we need. Do you see the difference? We're actually taking God's word. We're praying God's word. We're more or less asking God to keep his promises. So as we pray, again, let's think intelligently about the names of God we're using, but also let's think carefully about the words of God and the promises that he has made to us and pray them back to God, as David does here. And certainly it's not unique to David. We see it throughout the scriptures. All right, let's look at verse 26. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. Now, as David, you could say in verse 25, focuses on himself to some degree, Lord, fulfill your promises to me, to my family, and so on, he's not dwelling on himself. Okay? Even in verse 25, we see that, but notice he immediately turns our attention back to the Lord. Here in verse 26, let your name be magnified forever. And then he gives what we are to say to magnify the Lord. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And so as he gives us another petition now, another request, let your name be magnified, it's totally God-focused. Again, as we think of this in relation to our prayers tend to be very self-focused, don't they? Hey, we've all done it. Hey, I've done it as much as anyone else. But let's focus our attention on the Lord, as David is doing here. Let your name be magnified. Note the Lord's prayer again. The very first petition, hallowed be your name. Same idea. And the first three of the six petitions focus on God, not on ourselves. Now note the names of God that David uses here. He says, your name, first of all, and there are various names. This, though, is referring to God's essence, his very being, the whole of who he is. Let all of who God is be magnified. But then the statement David uses here for us to magnify the Lord does give two specific names. First, of course, is Yahweh of hosts. And so Yahweh, again, the Lord of the covenant, the one who has entered into covenant with David specifically. Well, he's the one who leads the hosts of heaven, the hosts of Israel. God rules over all things. This covenant Lord who has entered into relationship with David rules everything. So similar to Lord God, creator, now here Lord of hosts. And so this God, then he says next, is over Israel, but not limited to Israel. The only true God is Israel's God, but he's not limited in his rule over Israel. And so it's not Allah or the Buddha or some other God that people might talk about today. It's not Baal or Ra or Molech or any of the gods in Israel's day. It is Israel's God, who is Yahweh, who rules over all things. Hey, let's, again, use his names. Let's magnify him in this way, David is saying. Now notice how this calls us back to verse 22. And you remember in that set of verses, David begins with his humility. He ends with the wonder of God's grace, not just to him, but to Israel. And right in the middle, verse 22, he talks about the greatness of God. So he's turning our attention here in the same way. Notice the contrast. One of the commentators was continually bringing this up in this section. He says, do you see the contrast between David and Saul? We see Saul, who was, from all outward appearances, the ideal king. But he didn't focus on God. Not once did he focus on God. Even when he talked about God, he didn't really focus on God. But David is different. David seeks to honor God, not himself. And so, you know, sometimes you hear people pray or you hear people talk about the Lord and so forth, and, you know, you're like, do you even know the God you're talking about? You know, you're left with the impression this person is just putting on a show. Not David. And let us walk in the footsteps of David here in this way. All right, now the rest of this verse, the New King James translates it as another petition. It says, let the house of your servant David be established before you. Another request here. David is praying that God would establish his house and his dynasty. He just said that in verse 25. Okay. The Hebrew actually presents it as a statement. More literally, it would say, is established. And so not a fourth petition here. But the idea is this. When Yahweh is exalted, then David's house is and will be established. And so notice this different emphasis. Okay? As we pray to magnify the Lord, all these things will be added unto us. And you see the connection with Jesus' thought there. The answer to the prayer of magnifying God's name will be David's success. It's going to happen. Okay? So seek first Yahweh, seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will come along. It's similar to what we see in John 15. The focus there is not bear lots of fruit. The focus is abide in the vine. And then the fruit's going to come. If you have a healthy vine or a healthy tree or something, hey, the fruit's going to come, guaranteed. Same thing with our gardens. You have healthy soil and so forth, the fruit's going to come. Put your focus in the right place. And if our focus is on the Lord, which David is saying here at the beginning of verse 26, then in one sense, you don't even need to ask for God to fulfill his promises because it's going to happen. Now, he did ask for it in verse 25, but it seems to have this difference here in verse 26. It might be another example like this. When we think about heaven being there and so forth, one of the first things that comes to our mind is no more suffering, no more sorrow. Or maybe we're going to see our loved ones again. And those things are undoubtedly true. There's nothing wrong with thinking about that. But that's not the main reason why we're going to heaven. The primary focus in heaven is going to be the worship of God, being in his presence, serving him. And all these other things are going to be added too. So you see the difference in focus here, and unfortunately I think the New King James is leading us a little bit away from this, but the emphasis here seems to be focus on the Lord, magnify him, and all the other things will come along with it. Is that how your prayers sound? Okay. It's certainly a challenge for us to improve in this way. All right, now notice one last thing here about the verse. Note the word establish again. This is one of the other words. We had cum earlier. This is the one kun, ending with an N. And you might remember of the three words for establish in verses 12 to 16, this is the one that was used the most. And so, once again, David is using God's word in his prayers. All right, so verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. All right, now, notice how it begins. Note the names of God here again. In this case, he says, Lord of hosts again. And then he says, God of Israel, not God over Israel. So note the slight difference there. And then the pronoun you is repeated, so you have revealed this to your servant. And so note what this teaches us. Again, Yahweh of hosts is emphasizing the God of the covenant, the Lord of the covenant, who rules over all the hosts of heaven and even Israel. And he is God, not just of Israel, but he is the God of Israel. Okay? And so you have revealed this to your servant. You might remember, I don't remember exactly when it was, but at one point I said the pronoun you is used 51 times here in this section. Our prayers are to be intelligent, are to be thoughtful, carefully using God's names, but it's got to be personal. We're not praying to the wall. Hey, we're not praying to an idea. We're praying to God. And so note the personal nature of David's prayer here. Note again, David is praying the promises. In this case, takes us back to verse 11. At the end of the verse, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established. Okay, could certainly look at some of the other verses, but those two in particular. Because God has made these promises to David, David's saying, this is why I have boldness to pray what I'm praying. Okay. You know, David's prayer seems a bit audacious, doesn't it? He is praying that God would establish him forever and his line. I mean, that just seems like a very brash thing to be praying. But God had promised to do all this for him. And so he says, look, I wouldn't pray for these things if you didn't promise this to me. The boldness that we have is because we have assurance from the word of God itself. Okay? We have not had a Nathan come to us and speak these words to us. But we do have the scriptures that give us all kinds of promises that God has made for us, his people. And so the boldness that David has is a boldness that we should have too. In our boldness in prayer, though, make sure we mix it with humility. Taking us back to verses 18 to 21, okay, we pray these things because God said them, but note the attitude of David. And even here then, in verse 27, notice he says that he is your servant twice here in this verse. So of the 10 times, we see two of them here in this verse. Okay. Again, note the contrast. Saul did not have this attitude at all. He clung to the throne. He wanted God to bless him and the throne and his family, even though God said differently. And so again, note the contrast of humility here with David. Let's turn a moment to Hebrews chapter 10, to this familiar passage here in this context. In Hebrews 10, we looked at verse 4 this morning. If you look now at verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the words here of whoever it was that wrote Hebrews are very similar to what we see David doing here in this prayer. We have boldness to come into the very presence of God, and it's because of Christ, and it's because of the promises that God has made. And God is going to be faithful to his promises. We have been washed clean. We have a new heart. This is why we can come into God's presence. We have a high priest. All the things that are said here in these verses. And so note the connection here. Our prayers should have a boldness about them. Like David, who came in and sat before God and prayed these things to God, so we too can come and sit before our God and pray boldly. But mix it with humility. We too are God's servants. God is not our buddy. He is God. He is our friend, but he is God. And so we have here a rather challenging endeavor, don't we? To mix fear with bravery. We dare to come before God, and we come with courage, but at the same time, we come in a self-effacing and deferential way. David's words here back in 2 Samuel indicate to us that he never would have prayed like this. He never would have said these kinds of things if it weren't for God initially making these promises. Okay. And so let's take the promises of God and rest on them. Pray them. May they give you boldness too. We have been told that we will rule. Okay. That we will make judgments. That we are priests. That we are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. All these wonderful names that have been given to us. We are told that we will be in heaven, that we will be in God's presence, and so on and so forth. Okay. And so stand on that. Now, I'm sure all of us at some point in time have heard someone pray so boldly that it makes you cringe. And maybe it's our problem because we're not praying boldly enough. But sometimes people just kind of go overboard, you know, the name and claim it kind of approach, that we're just going to more or less tell God what to do. That's not the right way of doing it. But maybe we should improve in our boldness. On the other hand, sometimes you hear people pray in such a way that they are so humble that they're too humble, and they're not standing on the promises. We do need to stand boldly as we pray, but do so humbly. Take God's promises at his word and pray confidently, but submissively. And so note this balance, this combination that David is giving to us here. All right. Well, we come then to verse 28, and as I mentioned earlier, it begins with "and now," so it seems to give us a little bit of a break in thought, but obviously it all fits together. And so now it says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." All right, now note the name of God here. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we have Lord God in verse 25, capital L-O-R-D. Now it's Lord, lowercase, and God is in capital letters. And so this is the New King James way of telling us that it's the name Adonai Yahweh. And as I mentioned last time, this is the key name that David is using in this prayer seven times. And so here is occurrence number six, actually. And again, it's emphasizing that God is his master, corresponding, of course, with the servant language. And obviously, he is Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant who entered into this covenant with David. Note how personal it is again. The New King James says, "You are God." So note the pronoun here, "you." The Hebrew actually says it this way, "You are he, the God." And so, "and now, O Adonai Yahweh, you are he, the God." It sounds like David is just, if you will, pointing the spotlight on God. You are the only God. You are the true and living God. Again, back to verse 22. We've not heard of any other God like this. And so he speaks in this way. Once again, may this motivate us in our prayers. May our focus be on God and highlighting his uniqueness, as David is doing here. Well, he continues in the verse and says, "And your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." So basically, it's a repetition of what we've seen here in verses 25 to 27 already. Your words are true, going back to the words given through Nathan and even other words. And so therefore, all of the promises of God that he has spoken to David will come to pass for David and his descendants and ultimately all Israel. And so David is again making reference to this. And note again his humility. He calls himself your servant. So then verse 29, "Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." All right, now the beginning of the verse are two more petitions, two more requests, and the New King James puts them together and paraphrases a little bit here. Literally, it says, be willing and bless. And the New King James puts it together, let it please you to bless. So be willing and bless. David is requesting that God will show favor, be willing to show favor, to have in his good pleasure. Or as we saw back last time in, there it is, verse 21. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, okay, do these things for David and for his house. Now, one thing that really comes to our attention here in verse 29 is the word forever. We see it twice here. We also saw it in verse 25 and in verse 26. So four times here in this last section, David is emphasizing the forever nature of the promises of God to him. And so, again, he is praying that God would fulfill these promises forever. Now, as we talked about, especially in verses 12 to 16, the promises of God do continue forever for David and his family, but only because they're fulfilled in Christ. Right? The actual sons of David, in the immediate sense, end up in exile. They end up a mess. But, of course, Christ comes, the Son of David, and because of his resurrection, the promises do continue forever. And so as David is emphasizing the forever nature of these commands, we know clearly that this is pointing to Christ. You wonder what David understood at the moment. Did he foresee the forever nature of the Messiah? Certainly they had some understanding, but how much is harder to answer that question. But anyway, note this emphasis. Now notice then how the verse ends. It says, for you, and note the name here again, Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. All right, now, the first idea here, beyond the name, of course, is that God's word is final. You have spoken it. It is sure. It is certain. It is guaranteed. This is what gives us confidence. This is what gives us hope. God said it. That settles it, as the saying goes. If God said it, it's a done deal. Now, it may not be as we anticipate. He may fulfill it in ways that we don't expect. I would suspect that David did not anticipate his house would lead Israel into exile. Maybe he suspected that. Maybe he knew Solomon enough to know that Solomon would be swayed by lots of women. but I suspect David did not expect the way it turned out. He didn't anticipate that. And same thing for us, right? We hold on to the promises. We know God's word. We know he's going to fulfill it. But it often plays itself out in a day-to-day basis for us that sometimes surprises us or shocks us or maybe even disappoints us. And yet God's word is sure and certain. We can rest in it, as David is doing. All right, now the very last part of this, the New King James uses the preposition with, and with your blessing. The Hebrew word there actually is from your blessing. It seems to be emphasizing source here, not accompanying, but source. It is from God that the blessing comes. And then the rest of it is actually presented as a statement, most likely. Now, this one, you could debate and put it as a petition, and some have. Obviously, the New King James has here. I would lean with others who say, I think it's a statement more likely here. And so the idea simply would be this. We receive blessings because they come from God and because of David's greater son, because he has come, these blessings are forever. He's not asking them to be forever, but they are forever. seems to be what he's emphasizing here. Note again David's humility. You see your servant. And so the verse then again is saying, Lord, please bless your house. Okay? But since these blessings come from you, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen forever. So, as I've been saying all along, let me end by saying again and ask this question. Do your prayers sound like these? On the one hand, we'd have to say no, because these are unique promises to David. They do not apply to us in the same way. We are not an ancestor of Jesus. But on the other hand, we need to answer the question and say yes, or at least they should sound like this. How many names of God do you know by heart? How often do you pray them intelligently and carefully? Are you praying the promises of God back to him? Are you humble and yet bold at the same time? God has made amazing and eternal promises and secured amazing and eternal blessings for us through Christ. We are his children. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We are part of the covenant of grace. Yahweh is our covenant Lord too. And so this should give us boldness, but it also should lead us to humility and gratitude and amazement that God would bless us wretched sinners. And so let us pray God's blessings, that he would keep his promises. Now, if you pay attention to my prayers of invocation, I very frequently endeavor to do this. I did it, made sure I did it tonight, and I did so this morning, but I do regularly do this. Okay? And I say something along the lines, Lord, be pleased to fulfill your promises among us today. And it's because of this right here, what David is doing. And so like David, let us sit and pray, but let's stand on the promises and pray intelligently to our God according to his word. All right, so a few thoughts here tonight. We will turn to some very different ideas here in the next chapter, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you so much for this chapter and even the last two chapters with these amazing words regarding worship, regarding promises, your blessings, your grace, the covenant. Lord, we are so thankful for these words, and we do pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to pray as David prayed, to learn from him, to follow in his footsteps here in this way, which, of course, is ultimately following in the footsteps of Christ, as he made reference to the Lord's Prayer here tonight. Jesus gave us the same kind of ideas. And so, Lord, help us to know you more truly and even carefully, knowing your names, knowing your promises. May your promises and your character and ways and attributes and names drive us as we pray. Give us boldness, Lord, the right kind of boldness, a boldness mixed with humility, a humbleness that is mixed with certainty and hope. May this guide us in our prayers. May you be pleased then to answer our prayers according to your promises, according to your good pleasure, according to your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grow us in grace here in these ways. And we do pray, along with David, that your promises would come to pass, these forever promises, that you would answer them, and not just as they've been fulfilled 2,000 years ago with Christ coming, but the promises have yet to be fulfilled, at least in all of their fullness. Lord, we look forward to the day of Christ coming. We look forward to the day of being ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, and the fullness of all of what this means. And so, Lord, we pray that you our only true and living God, would keep your word here in this way. And quickly, we ask to. And so we pray all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.